This podcast is for the woman who thinks she cannot change, the one who feels lost and can't seem to find her way, or longs to walk confidently and find the grace to finally forgive herself. If you've tried it all, given up 1,000 times, or wrestle with what you've done and who you've become, you're in the right place. If you've ever searched, "How can I ever forgive myself?" on the internet, take a listen to The Grace Frontier. As one who's walked this path before, I love to connect with women to inspire them to walk in wholeness and live in victory. Hi, I'm Amy Elaine Martinez, and you're listening to The Grace Frontier podcast. I'm a self-proclaimed grace slinger and victory girl, and I'll be your truth-telling trail guide on these episodes, helping you to sift through the lies and teaching you how to journey with Jesus, travel light as you unpack the baggage of your past hurt, shame, and regret. Identify your pioneer spirit and defining moments that mark you for eternity, and learn to forge your way to newfound freedom, a deeper faith, and self-forgiveness. Each week, you'll hear how you can make lasting change in your life. In these short episodes, we'll talk about enjoying the wildlife, finding the wonder, and most importantly, finding your way through to the other side of your desert wilderness seasons. Girl, you're not lost because X marks your spot. Grace paves the way, and victory is your destiny. It's time to get out of your comfort zone and on to the Grace Frontier. Hey friends, welcome to the Grace Frontier podcast. I'm your host, Amy Elaine Martinez. We have a lot of ground to cover today. But first, I want you to know that before we dig in, my time on the Grace Frontier has changed me. I've been reading the Bible with a more compassionate heart, with the Father heart of God. He's been stripping my prejudices and judgmental spirit to help me see things from His perspective. All my life, I've read the Bible through the filter of my own opinions. I bet if you think about it, you may have done the same too. We judge what we do not know in others. We read their stories, shake our heads or fist at their sin, and all the while, but for the grace of God, go there I. I'm guilty. I've looked down when I should have been looking closer, but now I'm finding so much freedom in rereading familiar old stories with the lens of God's oh-so-scandalous grace. Because His grace is wild and free, redeeming our messy mistakes for His holiness and greater glory. Today's jaunt into the Word takes us to Genesis 19. This is not your normal Sunday school lesson by any stretch. In fact, today's teaching is more like an episode of Sex in the City than Little House on the Prairie. We're following up our Pioneer and Pathfinder episodes with a nice little day trip to the mountains. Well, that is, if running for your life sounds like a vacation. We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. But God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity, nature, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust Him more. For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously. 1 Corinthians 10:13 from the Passion Translation. That's our first key verse for the week. Here's our other two. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. And now for our third one, from Genesis 19, 16 and 17, from the Passion Translation. But Lot hesitated, so the angels grabbed his hands and the hands of his wife and his daughters and brought them outside the city, because Yahweh was merciful to them. Once they were safely outside the city, the angel said to them, "Run for your lives. Don't stop anywhere in the plain until you've reached the mountains. Don't look back or you'll die." Please take a moment this week and read all of Genesis 19 for yourself, because that's exactly where we'll be camping out today. Now, I'm going to give you a quick rundown of Lot's story. Lot is Abraham's nephew who Through a series of turbulent events, finds himself estranged from his family and living in the wicked and vile city of Sodom. Yes, that city, Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom. The account of the evil taking place there had reached the ears of God. And though Abraham interceded on behalf of those living there, God sent his mighty warring angels to destroy the city. This is where our story begins. The angels appearing as men head to the city, and Lot immediately recognizes their spiritual influence and invites them to come home to his house. After some cajoling, they finally agree. Somehow, I think that Lot's upbringing and knowledge of God gave him a sliver of discernment here. He knew these men were different and inherently knew they would be at risk in this city of sin. Lot knew a lot about God, but he knew more about the sinful people of his city. And sure enough, the Bible says the men of Sodom encircled Lot's house and yelled for Lot to let him have their way with these men. They chanted, "Let us have sex with them." When the crowd got even rowdier, Lot tried to offer up his two virgin daughters so as not to profane and defile these holy men. And when things got completely out of control, the angels snatched Lot back in the front door and supernaturally blinded those outside who, though blinded, were so filled with lust, they still tried to find the door to get into the house. Morning came and the angels continue to protect Lot by urging him to take his family and run. The angels tell him to run to the mountains before Sodom and the whole list of surrounding cities was destroyed by God. But Lot lingered. Apparently, he had a strong tie to this city of sin. The angels literally had to drag him out by the hand and his daughters and wife with him to force them to get them out of the city before it was too late. Ever the negotiator in tense times, Lot negotiates with the angels, much like he negotiated with the men at the front door. And although they told him to make his way to the mountains, he asked to go to the next city of Zoar, meaning little one or sanctuary, a place of refuge, if they would just spare it. The angels acquiesce and tell Lot to get to the said city and not look back. Unfortunately, most of us know Lot's wife does, and she is immediately turned into a pillar of salt. Seeing that God is serious, Lot and his two daughters run for their lives. Once they're in their safe place, hellfire and brimstone fall from the sky, and Sodom and Gomorrah are utterly destroyed so that nothing remained. Don't you just love that phrase, hellfire and brimstone? It makes all of us that were raised Southern Baptist shrink back and cringe just a little bit right now, doesn't it? The world was no longer as they had known it. Lot and his daughters were only saved because of Abraham's intercessory prayers in Genesis 18. For this reason, God showed mercy to Lot, and after he saw the destruction, Lot took his daughters out of the city to dwell in the mountains. I guess at this point, he realized the intensity of the situation and decided to head for the hills. Here's a few quick and important things I want us to see. First, Lot lingered in the sinful place. He essentially bargained with God to go to the city of Zoar instead, which interestingly means small or insignificant. Haven't we all lingered too long in our own sin and bargained with God to let us keep our small, seemingly insignificant pet sins when we know that to God any sin is significant? When God tells us to get ourselves to the mountains, he is lovingly redirecting us to the holy place because he knows how dangerous and destructive even our little sins are to our overall well-being. This is so important for us to understand. The holy mountain is where sacrifices unto God took place. If the wilderness is a birthing place, like we discovered last week, then the mountains are our place of surrender and sacrifice. Sweet friend, the mountains are calling. Let's don't linger any longer, unless we're lingering at the feet of Jesus. Second, Lot's wife looked back in longing. She, too, had some strange affinity for this city of sin, so much so that when she was told, "Do not look back," she couldn't help herself. She couldn't take her eyes off the things she'd come to love. Can anybody else understand that? Even though God had, as he promises us later in 1 Corinthians 10:13, provided a way of escape for her that day, Lot's wife looked the giver in the eye and refused the gift. In fact, she looked freedom in the face and turned away. She had been spared, but the temptation was too strong. Her heart was in the wrong place. You see, it was a heart issue. Her heart went back to the things she was leaving behind, and it cost her something precious. It cost her her life. I've been like Lot's wife, so entangled in my sin that it felt good. It felt like where I belonged. Every time I'd try to leave, my heart went back because I hadn't yet let God intervene on my behalf. He had certainly tried, but I put up walls, turned my back on him, and stayed stuck in my sin. I, too, looked freedom in the face, felt unworthy of it, and let fear trick me into looking back instead of letting go. Lot's wife couldn't let go either. The longing for what never really satisfied let her down, and this time she couldn't get back up. Some scholars say the term a pillar of salt was like a monument to the mercy of God, as salt is an effective preservative. He preserved this moment in the Bible for his people as a memory for later generations so that they too would not make the same mistake. Let's don't waste our time longing for our comfort zones and feel-good vices. Let's long for the greater things. Let's long for Jesus instead. Like I said before, I didn't let God intervene in my life, but in our story today, these two nameless daughters, God had intervened, not only once, but twice. And maybe this is why they didn't linger or look back like their parents. God didn't allow that crowd of men to take their dad's offer of his daughters as a sacrifice, and God had brought the angels to literally drag them, even though their dad was lingering, out of the city before it was too late. Yes, they had seen the hand of God. But here's the rest of their story. It's a little gritty and pretty risque. This Bible story made me shun these girls for most of my life, until God showed me a bigger, better story through the eyes of grace. We do not know what we don't know until we do. When I asked God to show me where I could find grace in the Bible for these episodes to share with you, I hadn't even thought about these two. Their story, though memorable, was insignificant to me until it wasn't, and I saw a beautiful story of redemption in the legacy these girls left us. In verses 30 through 38, we find Lot's daughters getting their dad drunk and having sex with him. While we can assume that they did this for all mankind because they really thought that the world was over and there were no other men, it doesn't really make sense. But at the same time, it does. If you look a little closer, it doesn't seem so rash or over the top. Lot's daughters each birthed a son. They named them Moab and Ben-Ami. And that's pretty much the extent of this saga in Genesis 19. Or is it? Because with God, there's always more to the story. So far, we've seen that these girls' parents didn't have a lot of good parenting skills. Lot lingered, and Lot's wife looked back in longing. So the third thing I wanted to make sure that we don't miss, and this is where we're going to sit for the rest of our time together today, Lot's daughters lived out the only lifestyle they had ever known. This is how they grew up, y'all, in a city of sin where anything goes. Let's give them some grace, and in the process, learn something from their less than a feel-good, felt-bored Sunday school story. Y'all, we do not know what kind of trauma or home life people have experienced that causes them to make some of the life decisions that make us look at people as less than or deem them as having a momentary lack of judgment. Maybe we even think that what they've done is more than we could ever imagine ourselves doing. What we judge as a lack of character is often a lack of knowing any better. And really, a lack of leadership. What had been modeled for these girls became their modus operandi. They just did what they had seen done. They acted out of a limited perspective because they could only see part of the picture. They only had a half-truth. How many times have you and I acted or reacted in the same way? Yet we find ourselves acting holier than thou in regard to what's become our go-to or gut reaction. What we all really need is the whole counsel of God's Word and the Holy Spirit to help us make sound decisions. Remember that key verse, Jeremiah 17:9, says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked." When we think we are above sin, we are the most vulnerable to it. I loved how one commentary I read said, "We don't know their names because they could be any of us." And that's the truth. These nameless daughters of Lot gave me a lot to think about. Half-truths aren't holy, but God's Word is holy. You might even say it's holy, holy. We can turn our limited perspectives over to His unlimited, all-knowing point of view because He is working with the whole picture. He sees it all because He is the God who sees. However, I kept asking myself, why in the world is this story even in the Bible? And here is what I discovered. Lot's lack of faith caused his daughters to lack discretion and discernment. However, they had seen the miraculous hand of God. They had seen the hard and the holy when they saw their mom disobey and lose her life for it. Yet somehow they allowed fear to run rampant in their hearts instead of trusting God to intervene on their behalf again. We have to assume they really thought that all mankind was gone, obliterated from the face of the earth, and there was no other way. They forgot the waymaker and settled on making a way for themselves. I've done that. Have you? It seems that although Abraham remembered Lot, Lot had forgotten Abraham. In doing so, he left his daughters in a very bad situation, thinking the worst instead of expecting the best. Maybe Lot's pride got the best of him. Since he had once been rich and now had lost everything, maybe he couldn't bear losing his reputation too. Whatever the case, I was still left wondering why God had penned this story into the Bible for us to read and learn from. Well, this wasn't the end of the saga after all. Later we see these two boys grow up and two nations rise up from them. They are the Moabites and the Ammonites. Remember last week when I said something will be born out of our wilderness seasons? Whether good or bad, something will be birthed and grow. Lot's daughters birthed two sons of iniquity here, who would grow up to be the wicked and sinful idol-worshipping nations of the Moabites and the Ammonites, always at war and lifetime enemies with the children of God. For years, these two people groups would battle over boundary lines with the Israelites. But here's our grace marker that I have for you this week, where we find the X, Christ, where Christ marks the spot in this story. This is the answer to the reason that this story is in the Bible. Maybe not one of those stories we gather around the felt board in Sunday school to learn about, but just as significant as Daniel in the lion's den or Noah and the ark. This story is part of our redemption story. Maybe you remember a girl named Ruth, who was a Moabitess. Does it get any better than that? Ruth's story begins in a dark cave where two young virgin girls take matters into their own hands. And well, we don't have to go there again. But you know, it didn't turn out the way that God would have planned. But in His mercy and grace, years later, generations later, He redeems these two nameless girls' stories for His glory. You see, something beautiful was birthed that redeems Lot's daughter's storyline. Just as Romans 8:28 tells us, God works all things together for our good and His glory. True to His word, from one of those boys born out of Bedlam, comes our bridegroom. In Ruth, we get a glimpse of our kinsman redeemer. Through Ruth and Boaz's love story, we get a picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. Jesus' bloodline can be traced all the way back. Yes, because God is always about redemption. What he did for Eve and Hagar, and now what we see is revealed in the story of Lot's daughters too, he will do for us. While there's no real defining moment in this story, there's a lot of legacy left here for us to consider. Lot's daughters actually left us much to be desired in our quest to look more like Jesus. Though their act of sin birthed more bad consequences, we see that grace paved the way forward to our freedom today. We don't know what happened in the lives of those two girls, but we can look at their lives and learn to be more like Jesus when we look through the lens of grace. We can begin to forge our way to the newfound freedom and go one step further by learning to live in it. Friend, is there a place where you feel bound up by cycles of sin? Jesus will meet you there. One of the things I want you to know is how to forge your way to freedom, but more importantly, how to keep your newfound freedom when the enemy threatens to put you in a stronghold. It takes a lot to get free from the half-truths of floundering faith. Often, the world feels like it's shaking and we begin to waver in our beliefs. But in those moments, we can stand our ground when we have a wholehearted faith that trusts in the unwavering truth of God's Word. Let this be our defining moment. God's Word says that we can break the cycles of sin in our lives, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that we've been given the mind of Christ, and so much more. Friend, I keep saying victory is your destiny because I mean it. The victorious life is possible. Here's the questions I want to leave you with this week. Like Eve, will you be a pioneer, the first in your line to break the cycle of fill in the blank? Like Hagar, will you be a pathfinder, letting your suffering show the path back to God instead of circling the mountain again and again? And like Lot's nameless daughters, will you choose to live out your days, not by how it's always been, but how God shows you it can be? Will you be a legacy leaver like Christ, leaving a trail that traces all the way back to show how your story is a small yet significant part of God's bigger redemption story? I hope I've given you something to think about, a lens of grace to look at other people's stories with just a little less judgment and more of God's grace to see if you might find where X marks the spot in their lives, and especially to find God's grace in your life too. It's there, I promise you. Until next week, happy trails, sweet friend. Thanks for hanging out with me on the Grace Frontier today. What did you think of that episode, friend? I pray it met you exactly where you needed it to. If you'd like to come and spend some time with me online, you can find the links in the show notes to do just that. My handle on Instagram and Facebook is at Amy Elaine Writes. Or you can check out my website at amyelaine.com. Before you go, could you take a second to see if God would have you pass this episode on to a loved one or a friend? Take a pause and see if he places a face or a name on your heart. If someone comes to mind, text or DM them a link to this episode so that they can learn and grow and find freedom and healing through the words God gave me for this particular episode. And if today's message from the Grace Frontier touched you, it would be the nicest gift ever if you could take a moment to write a heartfelt review on Apple or wherever you listen to the podcast. It helps to encourage others to check out this show for themselves. Until next time, remember that the wilderness isn't a wasteland like the enemy wants you to believe, but it's exactly where God wants you to be, because X marks the spot where grace finds you and me.